Anyone thirsty? In my mind's eye, I pictured these falling over. And wasn't too excited about that part, but I think we're going to be okay. I wanted to do a little object lesson this morning as we went through the message. According to interviews, this is very prominent. According to interviews, thousands of interviews actually done by people who are not Christians, who don't go to church. They were interviewed, these people were interviewed, and one of the things that they were asked about four or five questions, and one of the answers to one of the questions about why they're not more involved in church or interested in God, this was the answer that was given. I don't see much difference in the way Christians live compared to others. I really can't tell what a Christian believes because he or she doesn't seem to much different than any other people I know, or even me. And a lot of people said that. What they're saying is that for a lot of people, they don't see any distinction between the person that claims to be a Christian and themselves. And I think that that's problematic. You see, God's plan for the gospel is that Christians would carry it forward, that we would model Christ. And he's given us all these beautiful things, the fruit of the Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, his word. He's called us to do great good and works and show mercy and forgiveness and tenderness and all of these beautiful things that the world really lacks, with sincerity and with truth. The Bible tells us that the things of God are without repentance, that we never have to feel sorry for or feel bad for doing the work of Christ. And yet, for many people that are not saved, they say, well, I work with a guy who says he's a Christian, but our lives are the same. Our lives are the same. And that can't be ignored. And so as Christians, I think that the Bible has a very clear and compelling expectation that we as Christians be different, that we be distinctly different. And I'm not talking about legalistic. I'm not talking about weird. I'm not talking about militant. I'm talking about clearly different from the world. And the reality is if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we will be different. If we manifest the character of Christ, we will be different. We don't have to do anything special to be different. We just have to be Christ-like to be different in a world that's dark. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 with me, please. I'm speaking primarily to Christians this morning because we have an opportunity that's before us in every interaction with every person, in every conversation, in every passing touch that we have with others to manifest the love of God through Christ Jesus our Lord to them. And I think it's significant when a majority of people, of thousands of people in a study, say, well, I don't see a difference. 1 Peter 2, 9 says, but ye are a chosen generation, talking to Christians here, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that means set apart, that ye should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Ephesians 5, 8 says, for ye are sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So this phrase in 1 Peter 2, 9, that one says, show forth, that means to complete a complete proclamation of God's excellencies. That our lives are supposed to be this proclamation of the amazing excellencies of God. How does a lost see God if they don't see him in us? So our lives should literally be this manifestation of God in us. And in a way that says, there's something different there. There's something about you that I don't have. And it should be profound. And it should be obvious. It's not just a little bit. It's profound. It's our lives are to advertise the goodness of God. They're to publish and proclaim the goodness of God. And that phrase in there, marvelous light, means that which is of the highest quality, extraordinary, remarkable, and astonishing. So do our lives proclaim to the world the marvelous gloriousness of God in such a way that it's so bright that they've never seen anything so brighter in their lives? That's the call. And you know what? You don't have to generate it yourself. That's the beauty. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. If we mortify the flesh and we walk in Christ Jesus, guess what happens? We shine. We shine. And people see God in us, which is the hope of glory. It's a beautiful picture. In Matthew chapter 5, turn over there with me, please. Jesus again comes back to this analogy of light. Matthew chapter 5. We'll begin with verse 14. Jesus says here in verse 14, says, ye are the light of the world. Wow. When Jesus was here, he said, I'm the light of the world. And then he went to heaven. What's he saying now? You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. You can't hide it. It's just shining out there. It's for everyone to see. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. It makes no sense. It makes no sense to ignite us and illuminate us through the dwelling of the Holy Spirit and the joy of salvation and then to hide that. To hide that. Now, how do you hide that? Well, you hide that with the world. Regrettably, we hide it with the world. He says, verse 16, let your light so shine before men, that's the world, that they may see your good works, the result of your shining, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Be light in the darkness. Be light in the darkness. That's our callings. In James 1:27, James says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, that ye visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself or keep ourselves unspotted from the world. So we are called, and that literally means don't let the world stain our testimony. Don't let the world dampen our light. Don't let the world cloud our purity for God. Don't let it do that. And it's interesting how charity and purity go together there. Charity for those in need and purity of faith toward the world. Stay unstained. That's our calling. So, Christians, how do we sometimes lose our distinction, our difference? If an unsaved person works beside a Christian and another unsaved person, they should see a difference. They should see a difference. If an unsaved person and a saved person are together in some hobby or occupation or endeavor, they should see a difference. And it shouldn't be a difference we try to create. It should be a difference that we are. Not what we do, but what we are. And it honestly, it saddens me that for many of the unsaved, part of why they don't have more of an interest in God is because the Christians they see are no different than them. There's no distinction. And God calls us to be pure. This is just pure water. Okay, just pure. That the light of Christ might shine right through us. That people could see it. But there's some things I think that we do. And I'm not talking about big things. I'm not talking about terrible things in the way that we think of them socially. I'm talking about things that we do maybe every day. That cloud the water and change the distinction. I'd like to look at those this morning because I think that there's certainly things that I know from time to time I have done. And I have witnessed other Christians do as well. So let's take a warning this morning from the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this day, for your Son, Jesus Christ, and for the indwelling Holy Spirit, for the Word of God, which calls us, dear Lord, and teaches us. Lord, I just pray that we as Christians would be distinct, that we would be light in a dark world, that we would be purity in a polluted world. Dear God, that we would represent you to a lost world. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing I want to bring up, I think, that Christians do that causes a loss in distinction is murmuring and disputings. Murmurings and complaining. Complain. How easy is it to complain? Honestly? Is it super easy? We live in a world where complaint is almost just the norm. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Please, with me. Complaining and murmurings can take a lot of different forms. But I think we all know when we're doing it. And we can complain over the most interesting of things. The most silly of things. Philippians 2, 14 and 15. Paul writes, he says, do what things? What's all mean? Everything. Do all things. He doesn't give any qualifiers. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. You see, when we do things with murmuring and complaining, by virtue of this verse and its structure, when we do things with murmuring and with complaining, we are not then shining out as lights in the world, but we're instead blending in. Because what does the world do? Complains about everything. Everything's a problem. Murmurings mean grumbling and complaining or begrudging, having a begrudging attitude. An audible expression of an unwarranted dissatisfaction. Expressing discontentment. Now, why would a Christian have no basis to be discontent? Why would we, ask a different way, what basis do we have to be discontent? We're bought with a price, right? We're going to heaven. We're saved. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. We have a calling in our lives. We have a purpose. We have hope that maketh not ashamed, right? We have joy unspeakable. We can have peace that passes understanding. What do we have to complain about? The answer, nothing. The other verse said, do all things, everything. You can't name one thing that isn't in the all things without murmuring and disputing. There is zero place in the Christian life for that. And if we go to work and we go around our friends and we go around other people and we don't complain when we could complain, it creates a remarkable contrast. But what do we sometimes do? We complain. We even can complain in spiritual ways. We can make it sound kind of mature. It's still complaining. It's just good old-fashioned complaining. I don't know why they're doing that. This doesn't make any sense to me. Pastor went over by 4 minutes today, you know. Didn't sing any of the hymns I liked today. I mean, it doesn't matter where you go. You can hear it. It's natural. Complaining is just like second nature to us. And we live in a world that embraces it, that encourages it. And there's nothing somebody likes more when they're complaining than to have somebody else complain with them. So we go around an unsaved person and they're complaining about something. We have the opportunity to create a contrast. I can see why that would be bothersome to you, but let's look at it from a different perspective. Or I'm going through something hard, or you're going through something hard, and we would be inclined by our flesh to complain, but we don't. Because we know that we're bought with a price and that we're called to glorify God in our body and our lives, which are His. So we don't complain. And there is that contrast. Now, the murmuring is attitudinal. And then it says, without disputings. Disputings imply questioning mind that suggests a level of arrogance. In other words, I know best. I'm always right. It's intellectual in its nature. So we have an attitude that's complaining and an intellect that's self-righteous. That's a terrible combination. A self-righteous complainer. That's almost a synonym for Pharisee. Really is. But what happens when we as Christians complain about this? I can't believe they're doing that. I can't believe my shift got changed. I can't believe I have to work overtime. This is the best they can give in terms of tool. I mean, what happens? The distinction changes. Christians shouldn't be complaining, disputing, and debating about everything. And when we do, which is it seems like an almost innocuous thing. It's kind of like complain, dispute, argue, arrogance. What starts to happen to my clarity, my Christian clarity? Starts going through. Now, there's still a lot of clarity there, but if people are comfortable complaining about you, you're probably a complainer. If they're comfortable, they let me tell you how I feel. You know, I'm just thankful. I'm thankful I have a job. I'm thankful of this, thankful of that. We have to be very careful. It's in most, for the vast majority of Christians, we don't undermine our testimony by some huge, reckless, awful sin, by the things we do every day, the things that we approve in our lives. So the question we have to ask ourselves is my attitude getting in the way of my distinction? Another one that I think that comes up, and I know that is corrupt communication. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. This is a big category. It's different than complaining, though. Complaining is attitudinal and intellectual. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. We'll go all the way down through verse 32. Paul writes, he says, let no. What does no mean? It means none. Just like the last one, all, this means no. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. You see the contradiction there, the distinction? Not stuff that is corrupt means putrid, putrefaction, rotting, stuff that's rotten. So instead of rottenness, we're called to do things that edify and minister grace to the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's telling you not to do that, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. And then it says, let, and what's that next word? All. All bitterness, all wrath, all anger, all clamor, you can put all in front of all of those, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Put that away too. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Like I said, corrupt means rotten, putrid, like overripe fruit that is unfit for use. It's sitting there and it is so nasty, you can't even bear to think about eating it. Communication means any word, speech, or analogy or story. And we would fall in, things that would fall in there would also be crude jokes, coarse jesting, bad things, participating in bad conversations, unwholesome conversations. Evil speaking is abusive or scurrilous language. Slander, blasphemy against another, okay? There's no place in the Christian life for profanity, okay? There just isn't. You say, well, I kind of grew up with it. The Holy Spirit's bigger than that. Well, in my business, that happens a lot. I get that, you know? I'm around it all the time, understood. But in the Christian's life, and he says no corrupt communication, nothing profane. No, this isn't my standard, folks. This is God's standard. He says none. And I think sometimes we give ourselves different degrees of leniency in this. Young people, you hear a lot of profanity out there. There's no place in your life for it. There's no place. For a person who is a Christian, who is filled with the Holy Spirit, who has the Word of God, who is pursuing Christ-likeness, profanity is such a step down, such a departure from the goodness and holiness of God. And it's so consistent with the world. It is. I mean, that's what the world does. And you don't have to walk around and point your finger at everybody that swears. Just don't. See, God doesn't tell us to run around telling everybody what to do. He simply says, don't do it. Say things that edify, that lift up, that encourage. And this is where also, where men may wrestle with profanity. Ladies,
There's no place for gossip and slander and busybodiness and all these other things that can go on. Talking about other people, complaining about somebody to somebody else is just a different form of gossip. It's a complaining and it's gossiping. There's no place for that for a Christian. That's what the world does. The world works on innuendo. In the world, an accusation is enough. The Bible tells us, even before you bring an accusation, go through a lot of steps. But see, God calls us to this beautiful standard. We have the privilege of speaking in a way that ministers grace to the hearer. That encourages somebody, that touches them. I mean, the gift of communication is beautiful. Use it to wrap people in encouragement and to lift them up, to edify them, to build them up. You go to the restaurant, that person that's waiting on you, that's your Samaria. Lift them up. Encourage them. Ask them, how's their day? What's happening with you? And treat each other with love and with respect and with honor. Let them see that and they'll go, wow, there are people that still do that. There are people. Every Christian should every day go to bed at the end of the night having not spoken a word that they shouldn't have. And because we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, we can actually do that. We don't have to be profane. We don't have to. And I want to just challenge us on that in that area. Proverbs 16:24 says, pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. That feels good. Good words feel good. When someone says to you, hey, you're looking good today. Have you lost some weight? Maybe you haven't, but the words feel good. No, but I'm planning on it. It's part of my scheduled plan. But when we don't, when we join in with the coarse jesting, we join in with the wrong stories, we listen to a joke that we know is obscene, we complain, we talk about other people. You know, so-and-so frustrates me. You should be telling that to them, not to this other person. We commit a grievous error, and all of a sudden, guess what? We throw some more drops in the water when we start doing that. And our distinction becomes less again. And so somebody works with somebody else, say, well, I don't know what the big deal is. I mean, that guy talks, he swears as much as I do. I mean, yeah, I know he goes to church, but obviously they must think that's okay. I mean, what's the big deal? And he complains about the situations around here as much as I do. But then he invites me to church. I'm thinking, well, church can't be too bad if everybody goes there and swears, complains. But why do I need to go? We lose our distinction when we do those things. The third one is, and this is interesting, poor work habits. Poor work habits. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. The Christian worker should be the best worker they can be. They should be the absolute best worker they can be. Paul is writing to servants in Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. We as workers actually get paid. We're actually taking someone's compensation. He says, servants, by the way, we're supposed to do everything as unto the Lord. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. And with those that are in charge of you in your fleshly domain, obey them. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, as to the Lord, and not unto men. Yeah, they're in front of you, but you're doing it for God, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Paul says here, when you're working, whatever you're doing, even if you're a slave, you're actually serving God. So what happens when I'm serving God? I'm an employee serving God, but I'm a bad employee. I show up late. I complain. I participate in the distracting conversations. I get in the middle of things that aren't my business. I don't do a good job. Eye service means working when the boss is watching and loafing when they're not. Doing it for effect. If you work for the Lord, when's God there? All the time. He's always there, ready to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Good job. And this other thing is men pleasers means making an impression, often through compromise of principles. In a survey, one in four workers said that they were willing to compromise their principles for advancement. They're willing to compromise on something they believe to be a principle to get ahead. Things like lying, being dishonest, showing up on time when the boss is there and late when they're not, being completely willing to be bought in when the leader is there, but then when they're not, you're telling your other coworkers, this is not right, we shouldn't have to do this. Those kinds of things, that's what is natural to our flesh, but it should not be natural to us as Christians. We should be the best employees. We should be the person that everybody wants to have come to work. The one so-and-so gets there, yeah, they're a Christian. You know what? You may say what you want about that guy, man. Yeah, he may seem kind of stuffy and everything. That dude works. When he shows up, he works. He's here on time. He does his work hard. He doesn't complain. He does it to the end. And when he goes home, he's thankful. And you know what? The next day, he comes back again. He doesn't call in sick. We have to tell him, hey, you should probably go home. Because he wants to work. There's a story about this guy named Fred. Fred was a clerk at a retail store. He was rude to customers. He was not a good worker. He was lazy. On several occasions, his boss was about to fire him. And the only reason that he didn't was out of mercy for Fred's wife and his daughter. Because he didn't want to put Fred out of a job for their sakes. Then one day, Fred got a different job and he left. And one of the guy's regular customers comes in and says, hey, what happened to Fred? He goes, oh, he got another job and he left. He goes, well, you going to replace him? And he goes, no, Fred didn't leave a vacancy. He didn't do anything. Him leaving was actually a plus. Now, this you may be sitting there thinking, well, who does this relate to? How many people in this room have worked with somebody who claimed to be religious but was not a good worker? Raise your hand. The hands are up all over the place. I had the same experience at the police department. Okay? And there was a short period of time when something happened to me that was unfair, what I felt was unfair, that I was that guy for a little while. If we work for the Lord. Don't let our lack of engagement, don't let our frustration, because those are just expressions where we really are lacking faith in what God's doing. You know, when you study Joseph had a whole lot of bad things happen to him. But you know what he never did? Complained. We don't have any record of him complaining. When Christians complain, when Christians aren't a good worker, it's like throwing a little bit more of the world in their approach. Not a lot. I don't have to fill that thing up. Just a few drops. But what happens to my testimony? It becomes less and less. There's less and less of a distinction between me, the Christian, and the lost world. I started out looking like this, and now they see me like that. We have to make sure that we give our employer, our leader, our co-workers, our co-laborers, our all. Work hard. From the moment you get there till the moment you leave. Don't complain. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God, not the satisfaction of Randy. And put your name in there. The glory of God. You see, we have this amazing privilege to be different in every segment of our lives. Different how we go to the restaurant. Different how we stand in the grocery line. Different how we engage somebody on the phone. Different how we engage our coworkers and our supervisors and our subordinates and our peers and those that are new, that are maybe below us in the seniority. We have ability to be different in every single dimension of our lives and create this distinction that is that light in the world. So they see that and go, there's something different about that guy. There's something different about that gal. Man, if that would have happened to me, I'd have been screaming like a mashed cat, and she didn't even say a word. She just took it with grace. How do you do that? How do you do that? Well, let me tell you a story. I didn't used to do that, but then I met Jesus, and And my life changed. And I now have the most important things at the top of my list. And I've learned that this job, while it's important that I do a good job, isn't the key to my security. God is. One more thing. And that is a love for the worldly. An appetite for the worldly. Paul made this statement a couple different times. He said, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. Just because it's not ungodly doesn't mean it's good. We don't use that. Well, the Bible doesn't say I can't do it. Well, that's true. But that doesn't mean you should do it. That's why we're called by the author of Hebrews to lay aside the sins and the weights that beset us. If we develop an appetite for the world, if we have a worldly approach, if people don't see anything different in how we handle our money and how we spend our time and how we invest our energies, there's no distinction. There's no distinction. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, please. Paul's writing, he says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. I need your help here. Why did he need his help, Brother Rick? For Demas hath forsaken me. Demas, who we have seen, we could see in the scripture, had a pattern of service with Paul. Demas has forsaken me. Doesn't say Demas isn't available. He forsook me. He left me hanging. He walked away. Why did he walk away? What's it say? Because he loved this present world. An affection for the world will never allow us to have an affection for God like it should be. It just won't. It just won't. What caused Demas to forsake him? The love of the present world. In 1 John 2, 15 and 16, I'll just read these for sake of time. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The lust of the flesh is the desire to do something apart from the will of God. Pleasure, hedonism, sexual sins, things like that. We live in a world that is enamored with self-gratification in all different dimensions, both profane and simply excessive. We cannot be those people as Christians and have a distinction. We can't love the world and love pleasing ourselves over anything else and have that kind of an attitude. It just won't work. The lust of the eyes is a desire to have something apart from the will of God. Materialism, idolizing possessions, appetites for things. A Christian's home, a Christian's budget, a Christian's finances should look different. Their priorities and spending should look different. They just should. Because otherwise it reflects the love of the world. And then the pride of life is the desire to do something apart from the will of God. It has to do with self-rule and self-centeredness. Okay? I'm in charge of my life. If you or I as Christians have a conversation with a neighbor or a coworker, and they're asking us what we're going to do next year, what are our plans for next year, and no place in that conversation is anything about God, what's their interpretation of who's in charge? Who's running our lives? We are. Shouldn't we be saying, well, you know, that depends on a lot. Shelly and I, my wife and I are praying about that. We want to really do what God wants us to do because we have a couple of different ways we could go. You going to retire? You bet I'm going to retire. I'm going to get out of there. I can't wait to be done. I've done my 38 and I'm hitting the gate. Shouldn't it be, well, God, it depends on what the Lord has for me. What are you going to do when I retire? Whatever I want. You know what kind of an answer that is? I'm not retired yet, but I got to tell you something. If I say that to you, you have permission to hit me right in the face. Who are we as Christians to say whatever I want? I'm sorry, I might be kind of meddling here, but that's not our answer. We don't stop doing what the Lord wants till we go home, and then we can do what the Lord wants all the time. I think we need to remember that we can manifest attitudes that come through without even meaning to, that align with the world's perspective and not with God's. Okay? And there are places that we should not be. I know this is, Christians shouldn't be at the casino. The only way someone can win at the casino is if everybody else loses. That's not the place a Christian should be. People don't go there to find God. Okay? There's things that we should not see. Movies we should not go to. Shows we should not watch at home. Things we should never look at on the internet. There's stuff that we should not want. And if we find ourselves wanting it, we should just snuff that out. Give the Lord authority in our lives. There are habits that we should not allow in our lives. The Christian needs to live different. Jesus said back in that same passage where he was talking about light, he asked this question in verse 13 of Matthew 5. He said this, "You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted?" In other words, what do you do with it? What's the point of it? Salt's whole point is to be salty. And if salt isn't salty, it's nothing. He says, what good is it? It's going to be cast out and walked on. It serves no other purpose. What good is a Christian if we're not different than the world? What good is our testimony if it looks like this? If I complain and I coarse jest and I slander and I backbite and I'm a bad employee and I'm worldly in the things that I care about, and the guy that sits right next to me that's going to hell looks at me and I say I'm a Christian and says, I'm fine. God's grading on a curve. I'm actually better than he is. Folks, we can't do that. We can't do that. And this is not about this is not about isolationism. Jesus said this, and I'll close with, in John chapter 17, Jesus is praying for his disciples. And he over and over again says, I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but that you preserve them in the world. We're supposed to go out there, not get spotted by it. And the way you don't get spotted by it is you don't handle it and hug it and love it and touch it and embrace it. You walk right through it, different than it. That's the whole point. That's what makes Christianity exciting. And someone says to you, look, you can't walk up to everybody and say, hey, I'm a Christian, I want to talk to you. But you know what? Your life can be a living epistle to every person. It says, I'm a Christian. How do you know? Because they may not know that you're a Christian, but that guy's always on time. He always has a good attitude. He always does what he's told. He's always helpful. He never participates in bad behavior. He's trustworthy. I mean, and they may pick somebody else to go to their party, but they're going to pick you if there's a job that needs to get done. Man, that's who we got to be. Christ said, be salt. Be light. Be different. Let's be different. Let's not come to this and try to call this that. Woe unto them that call good evil and evil good. So as Christians, what are we doing? What are we doing every day, every touch, every move? Are we that, or are we letting that drip in? This is actually 10 drops. How much does it take to destroy a testimony? How many swear words does it take to have someone go, you're no different than me? How many crude jokes? How many acts of indifference at work? How many disrespectful comments about the boss when they're not there? How many gossip things and slanderous things? It doesn't take much. That's the problem. With the lost, toward the lost, the testimony is fragile. Our salvation is not fragile, but I guarantee you, God will forgive us, but a person may never believe us again. Okay, it's just too important. By the way, that's a way better way to live. That's a way better, you know, because we're not always saying we're sorry. We're not always apologizing. We're not saying forgive me. If we have to say we're sorry all the time for losing our temper, at some point it ceases to be a message. It's just a pattern. Let's be what God called us to be. Let's be light. Let's be salt. Let's be different. And all you got to do is just walk in the light as He is in the light. Be like Christ. Don't be afraid. Who cares what the world thinks? I guarantee you they don't care what you think. Don't worry about the world at all. Just love them. Manifest Christ before them. That's the Great Commission right there. Amen? The first thing we speak with is our lives. Before our words ever get there, our lives go ahead. Because people are watching before they're hearing. Let's do it. Let's be clear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, I thank you so much. I give you the glory and the praise, God. In my own life, this was a very convicting message. I thought of all these little areas, dear God, where I just, that's not good. And sometimes we put the drops in the water when we're alone. But God, it still affects how much light shines through. God, help us, I pray, just to really have a passion for, a love for, an appetite for Christ-likeness. Oh, and such the privilege of being cities on hills, of being salt, of being light. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together, please. Right after the morning service, if I could get some help, we're going to go to the gym and set up some tables and chairs for tonight's fellowship time. So if you're able-bodied and willing, we'll meet you in the gym after we get done singing. This song 707 is Freely, Freely. God forgave my sin in Jesus' name. I've been born again in Jesus' name. And in Jesus' name, I come to you to share His love as He told me to.
God forgave my sin.